In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Mid-November can have kind of a bleak, melancholy feel to it. Just a while ago, the autumn foliage was in full peak. Now the trees are mostly bare. Some days the weather is bone-chilling cold, especially when it rains, but it isn't cold enough yet to snow. Although I don't like shoveling, the first snowfall does cover up the brown, muddy earth by day, and by night, it lights up the world. With daylight savings time over, many workers leave for work in the dark in the morning and then come home in the dark again in the evening. It can be quite depressing. Many of the stores are already decorated and stocked with merchandise for Christmas, but it just doesn't feel like Christmas time yet. Thanksgiving is a little less than 2 weeks away. Looking forward to these holidays may make mid-November marked by a sense of anticipation, but it's not a joyous anticipation yet like we have in Advent. The Bible readings assigned for the divine service in mid-November, these last weeks of the church year, seem to mirror the season's melancholy and anxious themes. Our lessons today deal with the end of time, God's judgment, and the biggest downer of them all, death. For instance, consider our gospel reading, the parable of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins are bridesmaids. Jesus tells us that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The wise brought extra oil for their lamps, the foolish did not. What's that all about? Bridesmaids with lamps. We probably don't know all that we would like to about first century Hebrew wedding customs, but it appears that the wedding would take place in the evening. The groom would prepare a house for him and his bride to live together in. That could take a little while, or it could take a long time. When everything was ready, the groom would go to the wedding banquet for the ceremony. The bridesmaids would be waiting outside for the groom, and they would accompany him into the wedding hall with great joy. The parable of the 10 virgins is an analogy of the last day, the great day of the Lord, the day that Christ returns to earth. This is a story about those who respond lovingly to Jesus and his message, represented by the wise virgins, and those who do not, the unwise virgins. Those who are wise are ready to hear the gospel, and they live in hope. Their hope and faith break forth then in decisive actions and good works. Those who are foolish, those who are not ready to hear the good news and respond, are shut out of the kingdom. Isn't it interesting how the emphasis of the parable seems to fall not so much on the joy of those who respond as it falls on the tragedy of those who are lost? And don't we lament our loved ones who miss the gospel call. We see similar themes of judgment and the day of the Lord in our reading from 1 Thessalonians. The people of the church in Thessalonica, living just a decade or two after Jesus' death and resurrection, expected Jesus to return to earth any day. They were concerned about church members who had died before Jesus returned. Did that mean that those people were eternally lost? And why was Jesus so slow, it seemed to them, about returning to earth anyway? Those were questions that Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, addresses. And the unique faith-affirming way that he addresses them can help break us out of our mid-November melancholy and anxiety. Again, having a little more information about the context of this passage is a key that unlocks some of the not so obvious meanings. In our culture today, when someone dies, we might send a sympathy card to their relatives. If it was someone especially close to us, and we were skilled at the lost art of letter writing, we might send a handwritten note expressing our condolences. Certainly, we would expect the pastor to say some comforting things during the funeral sermon. there were very similar customs among non-Christians in Paul's day. It was standard practice to send the family of the deceased a letter of consolation that took on a certain prescribed form. There were also eulogies at pagan funerals that adhered to a particular style. The Thessalonian church members would have been very familiar with these customs. The typical letter of consolation began by describing the deceased as having been snatched out of life. Then the letter would continue by trying to moderate the mourner's grief by saying that the deceased was no longer subject to all the pain of this world. Finally, the letter would remind the bereaved that they too will one day die, so enjoy life all you can while you can. Paul, divinely inspired, seized upon the format of this typical letter of consolation because it was recognizable to the people he was writing to, but he gave it a distinctly Christian twist. First, Paul acknowledged the reality of grief. We are not called to suppress our grief in an emotionally unhealthy way. Grief is not a sign of weak faith. As I've said at so many funerals, grief is a normal, natural reaction to loss. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. It's all part of God's way of healing our hearts and minds. But as Paul says in his letter today, and as we said last week on All Saints' Day, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. That's worth hearing again. The best thing the pagans could say for a dead person is, well, now he's out of his misery. Certainly, sometimes death is a blessing that way. But there is much more to death in a positive way from our Christian perspective. The pagans had no future to look forward to beyond the grave. They had no savior. We do. Our hope and our help is in the name of the Lord. The pagans saw the dead as having been snatched out of this life into eternal death. We see the dead being snatched out of the grave into life eternal. Paul described the living and the dead of his generation, all going out to meet the Lord the way the grateful people of that age would have gone out to meet a beloved king who was coming to visit their town. So what is the great day of the Lord when Jesus is coming? What will that be like? In the last century or two, a lot of people have tried to weld together what Paul wrote with what Jesus said and parts of the Old Testament to give us a minute-by-minute description of what they think the final days will be like. Many times they have written books about who they think the Antichrist is and when the Battle of Armageddon will be, and they've made Christianity look pretty foolish when they've been wrong. We should not force our interpretations onto God's word. There is a clear Christian teaching on the subject of the last day. We do best to hold firmly together what we confess in our creed, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, along with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, keep awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus is coming again. Of that we are certain. When he is coming, we simply don't know. We cannot know. We do know that when he comes, it'll be public, not secret. It will be for all to see, and it will be glorious. For those who do not believe, it is that day of darkness and judgment that Amos spoke of, something to be feared. But for those of us in Christ, it will be our salvation. We have nothing to be anxious or melancholy about in regard to Christ's second advent. It is something that we should eagerly look forward to. So be ready, like those wise virgins. The pagans' final advice to one another was, again, something like that old beer commercial. You only go around once in life, so you got to grab all the gusto you can. We know that this life is not all there is. Something better awaits us. So we are freed then to live lives of service and devotion to God and his people in the here and now. We who have been claimed by God in the waters of holy baptism and nourished with Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, we have been empowered by God to persevere in faith despite all the difficulties, all the unpleasantries that we face. We are ready, willing, and able to serve our Lord and our church between his first and second comings, so we pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.